Matthew chapter number 7. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter number 7. And I'll bring then the morning message. Thank you again for coming. We're going to speak just a little bit, an introduction, about our 40th anniversary year. And then we're going to direct your attention to these two verses, and we're going to go through them, and I think do a thorough examination of them. Matthew chapter 7. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning, Matthew chapter number 7, those of you that are able to stand, if you'll stand with me, Matthew chapter 7, verses number 13 and verse number 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would bless this time together as we preach the Bible. And Lord, as we are doing it here, we also would pray, dear God, that you would bless in the teen service, Lord, and in our junior church and in our primary church. And then also, Lord, those great volunteers we have in the nursery taking care of the babies and the toddlers. Lord, may in every place where people are gathered together, may your presence be there. May it be there in power, dear God. I pray, Lord, as we testify for a while and then preach for a while, I pray that you would, Lord, stir something within each of our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be very active in the service. And Lord, we want to leave here knowing that we've been in the presence of the Lord, saying it's been good to be in the house of God. So I pray for this key moment, Lord, in the day's schedule, that you'll quiet each and every one of us. May we focus our full attention on the message that you would have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I entitled the message this morning, 40 Marvelous Years, One Main Message. Let me say that again. 40 Marvelous Years, One Main Message. It's not just Blessed Hope Baptist Church that was started in the 1970s. Many, many, many of our sister churches, many of my preacher friends, that are pastoring churches. When I ask them, how old is your church? They usually tell me somewhere in between 30 and 50 years of age. In the 1960s and 1970s, there was a great church planting explosion across the United States of America. Those were very exciting times. Many of you in here were a part of those types of things, and you have memories of that. It doesn't mean churches that are older than we are. We're glad they're there too, and there's been some started since then. But during that window of time, there was across America a great explosion of church plants, just people deciding that they wanted a Bible preaching church. There were a lot of men called into the gospel ministry. A lot of those men started churches and began churches. And then now for these 40 marvelous years, we look back at all that the Lord has done. We took on a little bit of a last minute job, to be honest with you. There's so many things we wanted to get done and get ready during this stretch of time. But one of the things that I was hoping to get done, and by the way, we do have it done, for those of you that will go out into the fellowship hall to eat with us afterwards, there's a beautiful cabinet that our assistant pastor, Chad Gordon, made. It's a display cabinet. Looks somewhat, the description I guess I could use is like a trophy case type cabinet. And we have displayed in that cabinet, and I want you to take the time to look at the display while you're out there eating. Take some time to look at it. We have different paraphernalia and articles and revival posters and all kinds of things from the 40-year history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so my mom helped with some of that, and her and Charles dug through what they had, and I asked our senior saints to bring in some things, and we, of course, have files of things from boxed up in the little cubbyhole above my office that we snuck up there and crawled around, and boxes upon boxes. You wouldn't believe, we found a bus kit up there that we'd lost in 1983, and finally found him. And anyway, he's fine. We sent him home. He's okay. Anyway, I was able to go through a lot of the history in the last just few days, and it always stirs something inside of me to go all the way back to 1973 and say, you know what, the reason that this church was started and the things that they began to do from its conception, the church is still busy doing today. Now that gives me a good feeling. One of the things that is just synonymous with this church's history, and a lot of churches' histories, thank God, but it is our involvement in children's ministries. And folks, this is a great crowd we have here today, but you know what? All of our teens are somewhere else, and all of our junior highs are somewhere else, and all our fifth and sixth graders are somewhere else, and all of our elementary kids are somewhere else, and primary kids are somewhere else, and they're meeting in different places. It may not seem to be to you, if you're looking around the auditorium, that we're invested in children, but we're heavily invested in reaching the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We had last Sunday our children's parade, and all of these different groups that we usually don't have in the auditorium, we had them come. Many of you were here last week, and those kids came through, and it's just like, you know, you open the door, and here comes a river of children, and they keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, and every single one of them is blessed and precious to this church and to this pastor. You'll look outside and you'll see the red and white buses. The very first bus that we purchased, my dad decided, he's the one that founded the church here and started the church with just a group of people, but he decided for whatever reason he wanted to paint it red with white stripes, and you'll notice we've just kept that theme all through the years, and we run five buses and a van every Sunday morning to go around, just pick up folks that either don't have transportation or children that want to come to church, maybe their parents work and are not able to bring them. We want to make a way for them to come. Matter of fact, right where I'm standing right here, if you drew a circle in just about 25 to 30 miles in every direction, a complete radius of this from this spot right here, if there's a kid or a family or a teenager that wants a ride to church, this church will pick them up. It'll never cost them a dime. We'll bring them here. We'll love them. We'll take care of them, and we'll preach the Bible to them. I don't know about you folks, but if you're looking at what's happening in this culture, you must agree with me on this, that we need to get this generation back in the church house, back learning the basic principles of right and wrong and decency, because if we don't, I don't know where this world's going to end up. Sunday school teachers were busy this morning. Junior church workers are busy this morning. Master's club, this isn't something we just started doing today. For 40 years, we've had an army of people that have always been willing to study and work and volunteer and be a blessing to children. Our Christian school, which this year, this fall, will celebrate its 35th anniversary, has been used for the training of our young people to work, reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And preacher, why all the children's ministries? All of the children's ministries is for one main purpose, and we're going to give that to you, one main reason, and that is to be able to expose them to, primary reason, to be able to expose them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and give them a chance to receive Jesus Christ at the youngest possible of ages. We have teen ministries, and for 11 years I was the youth pastor at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and those were great days. I was flipping back through some of the records that we had in literally files of keepsakes of different teen revivals and teen outreaches. We've taken them to camp. We've taken them to conferences. We've had public school teen revivals and outreaches right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church many, many times. We have had services where if you look around right now, we had more teens in this church than we have people right now. And preaching the gospel. Again, why preaching the gospel? Giving them the one main message of the Bible, trying to give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm very, very proud of our young people. Every Wednesday, our teenagers, as soon as their schooling is done, they gather here at the church. They go out on a bus with our youth director. And we've done this now, folks, literally for, my goodness sakes, we've done it for almost 20 years. And take our teenagers out every Wednesday afternoon to a different area, a different part of our community. We'll go to the cities. You can't name a city or a town or a little burg within 30 miles of where I'm standing where our teens have not gone through and knocked on every single door in that burg and given them a gospel track and a salvation testimony and a gospel witness if they'll allow us to and get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I was talking to one of the ladies, one of the businesswomen in our community, and she's a Christian, and she said to me just recently, she said, I had a neighbor down the road that passed away, and she said, even though I knew her, I didn't know her well, and she said, after she passed away, I thought to myself, you know what, I wonder if anybody ever gave the gospel to her. And she said, I was feeling kind of bad about it. And I think, and here she lived down the road from me, and I've never been by to give her the gospel. And she said, I wonder if anybody ever shared the gospel. And then she told me this. Then I thought of the teens from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I realized, as long as she's lived in Jasonville, somebody on a yearly basis, at least once a year, has knocked on that lady's door and given her a gospel witness and left a gospel tract. And that's the heritage that we have here. What, you say, why? Well, we'll get to that. There's 40 marvelous years, but there's one main message. Dad started way back when we started the church. He believed in taking the gospel door to door. He believed in training our bus workers to go door to door and knock on doors and invite people to church. He trained our men and our ladies and our young people to be willing to go out door to door. Why? Because that's what we find written in the book of Acts. They went from house to house preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought people were supposed to come here to get preached to. The Bible says, Jesus said this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, listen, only so many people will ever come to a church. So it's not our job to wait for them to come. It's our job, according to Jesus, to go to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through these years, members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church have been characterized by having callous knuckles and gospel tracts in their pocket just from knocking on the doors. I was thinking this year how many gospel tracts we've just ordered in 2013, and I wouldn't even be able to even guess how many. But I promise you, it is no exaggeration to say that tens of thousands of gospel tracts since 1973 has been purchased by this church and just distributed to this community. Matter of fact, I went to a local gas station here a while back, started to hand him a gospel tract from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So many of our members go there, he finally just pulled out a little box underneath the counter. It was overflowing with gospel tracts. He's like, I really don't need another one. Your church people have given me about 150 of them right here. I said, amen. I said, you know what? Go home and read one of them, please, brother. I said, if you'll just tell them you got saved, they probably won't give you any more tracts after that. And but I like that. Why? Even though there's been 40 marvelous years, there's been one main message. I appreciate the music here. I appreciate the special singing. I appreciate all of those that have been involved in music ministry. Folks, this isn't a church version of American Idol. We don't get up here to sing to impress people. We don't get in here to sing to put on a show. We're not about entertainment. Every single song, if you'll listen to it, is designed to do one of two things, and that's either to give the gospel or to encourage other people to get the gospel to somebody else. That's just about a summarization of everything we sing. That's why you're going to hear the type of music you're going to hear here. And it's been evangelistic. It's been heart-stirring. The music prepares the heart for the preaching of God's word. What are you talking about? There's 40 marvelous years, but there's one main message. We started several years ago a ministry to veterans and to soldiers called Operation Think of That. And through that ministry, we've been able to put the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hands of thousands and thousands of men who used to serve in the armed forces, who are currently serving, men and women who are currently serving in the armed forces, not only to be able to give them the gospel, but to reach out and put our hand in their hand and look them in the eye and say, thank you for serving our country. And by the way, if you're a communist or you're unpatriotic, me and you's not going to get along, all right? I'll just tell you that right now. You cut this preacher, I'm going to bleed red, white, and blue. I love America. And I put my hand over my heart when we say the Pledge of Allegiance. And I believe that you ought to stand every time the flag goes by. And I think when you sing the Star Spangled Banner, there ought to be a tear in your eye. I'm an American. I'm proud to be an American. And I'm thankful for those that have served in the armed forces. And you know what? This church doesn't want to just thank them. We want to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. I think of all the different ways that we've been involved with our media in our ministry, and how many men that's worked in the tape room, and we still call it the tape room, even though nobody uses cassette tapes anymore. And how many thousands and thousands of thousands of sermons have gone from this place on tape and CD. And I remember when Dad first started a radio ministry at Blessed Hope Baptist Church back in the 70s. And I can close my eyes and picture the contraption he had behind his desk, reel to reel. Anybody here with me? Come on now, reel to reel. He'd sit there with a microphone and literally tape his radio broadcast on a reel to reel tape recorder. Take those, what do you call it, the whatever it is, and the spool with the tape on it and drive it down to the radio station in Linton. This is before we had a Christian radio station in the area. And I think it was at 10 o'clock every morning. Was it 10 o'clock every morning? They used to tell on the local radio. You talk about small town America, okay? If you're from small town America, you get this. But they would get on our local radio program, local radio station, and at 10 o'clock every morning, they would read a list of people that were in the hospital, in Greene County Hospital. I don't know why we did that back then. But, you know, small town America, they want to know everything that's going on with everybody. So I think it was Estill Sinders one time. I asked him, "How you doing?" He said, "I don't know. Ask my neighbor. They know more about me than I do." And that's kind of small town America, all right? It's just, you know, that's the way it is. So he'd go down there, and right after they'd give the local news and read the list of people that were in the hospital, my dad's radio broadcast would come on. And because so many people tuned in for that all across this area, I've run into people that said, "I got saved listening to your dad on the radio here." And we, to this day, still have a radio ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I was thinking of the great army of people, not just the ones that are doing it now, but throughout the 40-year history of our church that has ministered in nursing homes. And folks, I'm gonna tell you, if you want to talk about a mission field, and you want to talk about a pure religion and a place to be a blessing, if you're a Christian, from time to time, you ought to get involved in a nursing home ministry. I mean, it'll touch your heart and change your life. And I think of all the different people. We are right now in 7 different nursing homes. You say, "Preacher, why? 40 marvelous years, one main message." Those folks, those dear, sweet, precious people, many of them are there, and they're at the closing chapters of their life. Some of them the closing days of their life. But you know what? They still never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to hear this one main message. Our worldwide missions program started way back in 1973. Before the first year was out, this church had voted to take on and support foreign missions. If you go back right after we dismiss here in just a minute, if you go back into Missionary Hall, if you want to take a few minutes, you'll find about 56 boxes in our area right back there. And in every one of those boxes, there's not 56. We got 56 missionaries. There's 2 per box. But there's 56 different missionaries that we support to this day. And literally, folks, over $100,000 last year of the people of this church generously donated and gave so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could go out, not just in our community, not just in our country, but literally around the world. And we've been involved in that. That's the history that we have. Say, "Preacher, why are you saying all this?" I'm saying all this for a very important reason. Please listen to me. You know what? There's a reason that Jesus Christ created the church. Some churches have forgot the reason that Christ created them. I'm not trying to be mean and ugly, but I'm going to tell you this. I've been traveled around enough to know that I've been to churches, and I'm not sure they have a clue as to why they are supposed to be there. But I'm going to tell you this. If a church is in existence, it should be there for one main reason and to give one main message. And the main reason and the main message that we should be giving and preaching is this. There's 2 ways. There's 2 gates. There's 2 destinations. And there's 2 choices. That's the message. If you come here most any Sunday morning, somewhere along in the message, you're going to hear the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to direct your attention back to Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 13, and we'll take these 2 small verses and we'll dissect them for a few minutes. Diagram them for you, and they will challenge you to consider the impact that they could have and should have in your life. Say, "Preacher, why the children's ministries and the teen ministries? Why an army of people out knocking on doors and passing out gospel tracts? Why do the teen revivals and the revival services and the evangelistic music and the Operation Think of That and the media impact and the website and the nursing home ministry and the radio program and worldwide mission? Why do you do all of that?" Listen very carefully, folks. Enter ye in at the straight gate. There's an invitation. There's an exhortation. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's so much packed in these 2 little verses. Let me first of all draw your attention to the 2 gates. Folks, there's only 2 gates. There's only 2. Well, I think there's five ways to get to heaven. You may say that, but there's not. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's one gate that will take you. If you enter in through it, it'll take you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. He's the gate. He says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know we live in an age where people want to say, listen, don't be so narrow-minded, but the honest truth is, if you're going to be a Bible believer and a Bible-believing Christian, you've got to believe that there is just one gate that's going to take you to heaven. The salvation by grace through faith, it's Jesus and then everything else. It's salvation by grace through faith or salvation by the works of men, but that's really the only two gates that there is. It's the gospel of Christ or the message of man. That's only two ways that there is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen, let me kind of give you, in a nutshell, the two gates or the two thinkings that are out there. There is the Bible that presents salvation by grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, you're not worthy, I'm not worthy. Grace is God offering us something that we're not deserving of. We need grace because we're all sinners. There's not a person that could rightfully and truthfully stand at their feet and say, I've never disobeyed any of the precepts, principles, or commands of the Word of God. There's not one person that could truthfully do that. Each and every one of us are a sinner, and because of that, we need grace, unmerited favor. God, by His grace, sent His Son Jesus Christ to be born in a manger, born in a stable, laid in a manger. He was the Son of God and the Son of man. And He lived a perfect life. And when He died, He didn't die for His sins because He had no sins. But because He was the God-man, and because He had no sins to die for Himself, for the wages of sin is death, He had no sins to die for, not His sins. God, the Father, placed the sins of everyone who had ever lived before Him, everyone that was living while He was here, and every man, woman, and child that ever be born and live after Him. God took all the sins of all mankind and placed it on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, you remember when God turned out the light? Have you read the crucifixion story? And God turned for 3 hours, God dimmed the sun, and there was a darkness over the face of the earth. And out of the darkness, Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He say that? Because all of the sins of all of the world was placed on His Son. And God unleashed the judgment and the punishment that I should have got and you should have got upon His Son. Jesus has already paid for your sins. They took Him and put Him in a tomb, and they sealed it up, and they even put Roman guards around to make sure nobody would steal His body. 3 days later, the stone rolled away, and the guards became as dead men, the Bible says, and Jesus rose from the dead. So He not only paid for our sins by dying on the cross, but He defeated death, and therefore can offer us eternal life, because he was the first fruits of the resurrection, the first one to defeat death, the only one that's been able to defeat death. So because of the gospel, Jesus died for my sins and your sins, was buried and rose again, we can have forgiveness of sin because of His shed blood, and we can have eternal life because of His resurrection, and that's what the gospel offers to every man. Now folks, that's it. There's only two messages. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ that says you have to be saved by grace through faith. God's grace, your faith, your willingness to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you. I love this verse in Romans where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, He went to heaven and took eternal life and put it in a, if you'll let me say it this way, He gift-wrapped it. It's like a gift. And since that time, He's reached down and offered it to every man, woman, and child. Hey, He's offering it to you today if you've never been saved. I know what it's like to walk into a church lost. I know what it is like to sit in a church and hear the gospel and feel God dealing with my heart and thinking to myself, is what that man's saying true? And looking at my Bible and seeing that what he was saying is the same thing that the Word of God says, and God used the preaching of the Bible to bring me under conviction. I realized at some point, man, I'm lost. I'm in trouble. But God loved me so much that He took His Son, sent Him down to this earth, died for my sins, was buried, rose again. Now he's gift-wrapped eternal life, and he's holding it out to each and every one of us. And listen, Jesus will hold it out to you, but he won't make you take it. Every single person, by faith, must at some point, between the time they're born and the time they die, some point they must turn to Jesus Christ and ask for that gift of eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, preacher, I don't think I need to be saved. I think I'm good enough. Well, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter whether you have committed some sin, whether you think your sins aren't as bad as somebody else's sin. Unless you're perfect, you need Jesus and what he did on the cross for your sins. Well, I think I can work my way to heaven. Romans 11:5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. If you decide you want to work your way to heaven, we preached on this last week, you'll be judged according to your works. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be accepted by God because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. Do you know John 3:16? Can you think about it as I quote it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, isn't that great, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so there's only two gates. There's Jesus and then there's everything else. Go ahead and list them all together. But that's the wide gate. The narrow gate is Jesus. Salvation by grace is the narrow gate. The wide gate is salvation by works of men. The gospel of Christ is the narrow gate. The message of man is the wide gate. There's only two gates. Now notice, if you will, if you look back at the verses, not only are there only two gates, there's only two groups of people. There's only two groups. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now notice this last phrase. And many there be which go in thereat. Many find the wide gate. Many travel the broad way. Many end up in destruction. But if you'll notice verse 14, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So you can circle the word many, and you can circle the word few, and you know what God's telling us? There are only two groups. There's the many who will not receive Jesus, and there's the few that choose to receive Jesus. I'd like to be able to stand up and tell you. Wouldn't it be great if I could give this testimony? And I can't. It's so frustrating that all of the 40 years we've been preaching the main message, and all of the years we've been delivering the gospel in some fashion to people, I'd love to be able to stand up and say, folks, I've got something great to announce. The majority of people that we've given the gospel to got saved. But that wouldn't be true. There are always more people that choose not to get saved than to choose to get saved. Are you surprised by that? Well, I shouldn't be, because the Bible predicted it right here. Most people have too much pride to get saved. Most people won't humble themselves. Most people believe the lies or believe their own philosophy or say, well, I just don't see it that way. So they're going to trust in what they think instead of what the Bible says. Jesus said here in his own words, I want to prepare you, church. I want you to go preach the gospel to every creature. But you got to understand, many will not be saved. Few will only be saved. You know why? What? Every one of you got to decide whether you're going to be in the group of many or the group of few. If you're going to be a part of the larger group of the earth population that will listen and look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, you know what, that's all right for them, but I just believe something different, and just go on your merry way down the broad path towards destruction. Or you can be a part of the few that stop and say, Lord, here's a great thing to pray even this morning. Is this true? Lord, if this is true what that preacher's saying, would you start communicating with my heart? Would you start bringing me under conviction? Would you convince me in my heart? Because I found out something. Over these 40 years, I've watched my dad preach the gospel, and people that are open-hearted and honest about this and are willing to let God work on them, he always does. If they'll invite God's involvement in their life, he'll convince them of the truth. I've been able to stand up behind this pulpit now for This is my going on 8th year in the ministry here as far as the senior pastor, 20 years next year being here ministering as either assistant. And I preached many, many times and watched God begin to deal with people and move in their heart and convict them and bring them to that point where they're ready to be saved. Listen, it may just be a few, but you know what? As long as people will respond to the gospel, we'll keep preaching it. And as long as young people will climb on a bus, we'll keep running them. And as long as teens will come to a preaching service, we'll keep having them. You know why? Because even if the majority of people don't accept Jesus Christ, the few that do make it worth it. And so the Bible says that there's only two groups. So there's only two gates, there's only two groups, there's only two ways. The broad way and the straight way. I'm not going to spend much time on the ways. I want to get to the destinations. But let me say this, folks. You need to understand this. The world's way is the broad way. You know which means this. Anything and everything goes. No limitations, no laws. I don't want to hear right. I don't want to hear wrong. I want to decide for myself what is right or wrong. The broad way is the world's way. But you know what? The way of the Christian life is a narrow way. And you know what? We don't decide that we get to do just whatever we want. We go to the Word of God and we say, God, if you say something's wrong, I'm going to believe it's wrong. And if you say something's right, I'm going to believe it's right. God, if you say that I shouldn't do some things, I'm not going to do them. If you say I ought to do some things, I'm going to do them. And you know what? Well, I know, but I'm kind of one of these guys. I just want to decide to do my own way. Then just go on down the broad way. But if you today receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something. Not only have you accepted the gift of eternal life, but you've chosen a path that's different than most of the world's going to walk. Look right up here. Let me help you. People are going to think you're crazy and weird and strange because you don't do everything that they do. I mean, the guys get off work and they're going to say, hey, we're going to go there. And as Christians say, hey, I can't go there with you. You guys go ahead, but I just can't do that. I mean, hey, what are you doing? Sunday mornings you do what? Every Sunday morning. You do what? Lost people aren't going to understand that. Saved people get it. They get it. And you know, what do you do every morning? What's that in your lunch? You carry a Bible with you? Look at Holy Joe down there. He's reading his Bible again. Ha ha. Okay. You know, they're not going to understand. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the world's way. You know what, folks? Listen to me. Broad is the way of the world. Straight is the way of holiness. Broad is the way of the world. Straight is the way of holiness. You see, when you get saved, you become a light in this world. And the only Bible that people are going to read, many people are going to read, is going to be your life. Yes, sir. And you know what? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. If we are not willing to live our lives as Christians in the way of holiness, how are other people going to recognize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ? So there's only two gates, and there's only two groups, and there's only two ways. And let me say last of all, there's only two destinations. I don't know what you were raised to believe or what you've been taught, but I can tell you this. I've been a student of this Bible for 33 years, and I promise you with my hand on the Bible, there is only two eternal destinations recognized in the Word of God. When you die, you're going to one or two places. This Bible talks about a heaven, and it talks about a hell. And you know what? It describes them in minute detail. And so most of the people on earth are going one of two ways. They're going to go through one of two gates. They're going to choose one of two ways. And they're going to fall into one of two groups. But the thing about it is, they don't get to decide the destination. God decides it. I used to read, and I still can kind of close my mind and think about it. But years ago, back in the 1970s, they produced a little track, a little gospel track. And it was entitled One Way. I can still picture it. And in this gospel track, there was these little cartoon frames that told the story. And it showed the entire human race on a broad, wide road heading all in the same direction. And then along the way, just off to the side like a little exit ramp, was a very narrow, narrow road. And right at the entrance of that road, there were Christian people. And they were speaking to as many people as would listen as they were headed down this broad road. They were off on this little exit, hollering across to people and passing out tracts and
preaching and going over and shaking hands and trying to talk to them and tell them what was at the end of that road. As you read the little cartoon, the little characters, some people responded by laughing and scorning at them, and some people wrapped themselves around with some type of religious belief and say, I don't believe that you narrow-minded Christians are the only one that knows how to get to heaven, and went on their way. And there were all kinds of different reactions to the message that they were trying to share. But as you continue to read this little gospel tract, you found that even though they couldn't see the end of this broad road, when they got to the end of it, there was a sheer drop-off. And as they took that last step, watch this, folks, as they took their last breath, having traveled this broad road, they found themselves plunging down into a horrible place, a lake of fire. But it then followed the path of the few. Because it wasn't everybody that rejected it. It wasn't everybody that made fun of it. It wasn't everybody that scorned it. Some people stopped and listened and bowed their hearts and bowed their heads and accepted Jesus as their Savior. And the minute they did that, it took them off this broad road and funneled them into this narrow road. And yeah, maybe it wasn't as wide as the other one. And maybe there wasn't as many people as was on the other one. But the destination was sure a lot better. Because at the end of this little road, the very last page of this little gospel tract showed the end of that last road. And there it was arriving to where Jesus was. It was arriving to the place of eternal life. It was arriving in heaven. I don't know if you look at the history of your life, if you look back from the timeline of your life, from the time you're born to wherever you're at right now, I don't know as you look back on that whether or not you can find that place where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Preacher, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, and there was a time when God brought me under conviction and I prayed and received Jesus as my Savior. If you did, you know what? You're heading for heaven. But if you look on the timeline of your life and you can't find that place, let me say this. According to the authority of the Word of God, please listen to me. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be truthful with you. If you live out your life in your pride and arrogance and refuse to humble your heart and admit you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, you can say everybody's crazy and everybody's wrong but you. But you know, you will take that last step. You will take that last breath. And you know what? After that, you no longer get to choose anything. It's chosen for you. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Do you want to pay the wages of your sin and decide that you're going to face God in your sin? Or do you want to accept this free gift that Jesus Christ has been holding out to you for all these years? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel this morning. And Lord, all these 40 years, in this place, the same message has been delivered from the days, Lord, when they were just in a living room, the gospel was preached. And then the years we spent in the garage, meeting in a garage, the gospel was preached. And then, Lord, as we built this original building, the gospel's been preached. And then the 5 building programs that we've gone through since then, the gospel's been preached. And Lord, we just try to fill it up every week as best we can so that somebody, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a children's church worker, or this pastor, as I'm honored to do so, can stand up and just share with people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we conclude the message, that you'd speak very specifically to the hearts of every single person in this room. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they're saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, can I ask you a few questions? If you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Can you find, as you look back over your life, that time when you truly and sincerely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, preacher, as you've been preaching the gospel, as you've been preaching, the Lord has been dealing with my heart. He's been speaking to me. If I died right now, I'm not sure where I would go. I fear where
what might happen, but God has been dealing with my heart during this message. And preacher, I'd like you to pray for me. And by the way, I'm not going to embarrass you or call your name or come get you. We don't do that here, but I do want to pray for you. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, say, preacher, that message was for me and God's used it in my heart and I'm not saved. And I'd just like to have you pray for me. Just before you close, pray for me. I'd like to do that. If you're here today without Christ, would you let me pray for you by lifting your hand? Just lift your hand up real quick and put it right back down. God bless you. I see that hand. Preacher, that message was for me. I needed that. Somebody else. Preacher, I'm not saved. I needed that. God bless you. I see that hand. Preacher, as I sit here, the Lord's still dealing with my heart about this. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up real quick. Let me see it so that I can pray with you, pray for you. Would you do that? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Preacher, I already wish I'd raised my hand. It's not too late. Just slip it up. I want to have a word of prayer with you in just a minute. And again, we won't embarrass you. I promise you that. Any decision that's made today will be your decision. Anybody else before I pray? Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, thank you for these that have raised their hand. I pray, dear Lord, for them. I promised I would, and I sincerely want to. I know what it's like to sit in a church, hear a gospel message, and know that God's dealing with my heart. I know what it is to finally respond to that message. I remember the great peace and the burden that was lifted when I stepped from my pew and walked forward and had somebody kneel at an altar and share a few Bible verses with me and gave me the opportunity to call upon Jesus for myself and be saved. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for that day. And so, Lord, every single person that raised their hand, Lord, I can relate 100% to where they're at, what they're going through. And, Lord, I sat there at one time myself. Thank God Christians were praying for me. And so I pray for these that have raised their hand. If they're not sure that they're saved, I would pray that they'd respond and be saved today, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, and you just raised your hand. In just a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. We have one of our deacons. He's waiting at the front. If you're a man, we'll get a man to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a lady, we'll get the lady to take the Bible. What are they going to do? Well, they'll just open the Bible and share the salvation verses with you and give you an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's your decision. It'll always be your decision. But would you honor us by giving us a chance to explain it to you? So in just a minute, when the piano player begins to play, I would like you to step from your pew. If you're in the middle, just say, excuse me, and slide to the nearest aisle. Come up here, and we'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Lord, please continue to work on these hearts, we pray. Lord, we'll rejoice with them at the decision of their salvation. We pray that you'd work, please, mightily in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name.